Well, our lesson for the morning is why people hate God. Text is John chapter 15, verse 18 through 25. Let us read it together. It's on page 4 of your bulletin, also on our little slideshow. And it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. 15th chapter of John, verse 18 through 25. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, once again, I thank you that you have come to hear me give my message this Sunday morning. Before we continue the exposition of John chapter 15, let us briefly look at the question, why do we come to church? We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our mind so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that is, the Bible, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, our scripture lesson for today is John chapter 15, verse 18 through 25, which we have just read. And the major point of our lesson is found in what Jesus says in the two verses, John chapter 15, verse 18, and John chapter 15, verse 23. John 15, 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And John 15 and 23 says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Now, the world, meaning the unsaved population of the world, hates God. The Greek word for hate, maseo, is defined as exhibiting active ill will towards someone in words and conduct, or having a persecuting spirit. By implication, the proof that someone is hated is the fact that they are persecuted by the one who hates them. Now, Jesus Christ, being the express image of God the Father and having been persecuted by the Jews and the Romans, can point to his personal experiences as proof that his point about being hated is true. But now, hatred is initially demonstrated in the scripture in the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 9 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, the obvious reason that Cain made an offering to God is that he was seeking the approval of God. We want the approval of God. That is, we want God to agree with and bless our actions. While we want God's approval, we also want to decide good and evil for ourselves without the constraints of the commandments of God. When Cain offered his offering, God rebuked him. Cain was angered by the rebuke and decided to indulge his anger rather than heed God's advice and rule over sin. We become angry with God when he refuses to approve of what we do. As God holds his position of disapproval, our continued anger turns into hatred. An example: a child in a toy store wants a particular toy. The child appeals to his parent for approval to acquire the toy. The parent, for whatever reason, decides not to acquire the toy for the child. Depending upon the maturity level and the discipline level of the child may begin to persecute the parent, either by throwing a tantrum, trying to publicly embarrass the parent, or by pouting, denying the parent his approval and affection. Now, the child may recognize that he has no power to coerce the parent into approving his desire, so the child may pull the cat's tail, drop his dinner dish on the floor, or just not be very friendly for a period of time. Now, a parental explanation of the reason for the denial may not modify the child's behavior, because the desire for the toy is emotional, and one can generally not change another person's emotional desire by presenting them with a logical argument. Now, in our biblical example, God explained to Cain how his acceptance could be received, but Cain rejected God's explanation and reacted emotionally, killing Abel. Now, we generally perceive any rejection, including God's, from an emotional perspective. Hatred is not a logical reaction, but an emotional reaction to God, who refuses to give us his approval while we decide good and evil for ourselves, rejecting his constraints. Now, the definition of sin is rejecting or hating God's authority. People hate God because the unregenerate, sinful nature of man hates the authority of God's superior intellect. The unregenerate man hates authority when authority gives constraints rather than approval. That is the definition of sin. Now, salvation, the antidote to sin, requires that our unregenerated nature be changed. We cannot be saved while holding on to our rebellion against God. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19 tells us, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." Now the disciples are, according to John 15 and 19, chosen out of the world. This means that God has given the disciples a different nature or perspective than the rebellious nature of those who are in the world. So salvation requires that we receive a new nature. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus tells us, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So the indwelling Spirit of truth, or God the Holy Spirit, is necessary in the life of a person who has received salvation, one that no longer hates God, that is, one who is not of the world. Emotional resistance to God's constraints is, in the life of the new Christian, overcome by the fact that he is now guided by God's Spirit of truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not being conformed to the world is caused by our transformation, caused by the renewing of our minds by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us as we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That means that we have to decide personally that we will not give in to our emotional desire to define good and evil for ourselves when faced with the authority of God. We have to decide to follow Jesus, which means that rather than hating him, we must love him. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now the scripture defines loving Jesus as keeping his commandments. Man's lack of desire to keep God's commands was man's initial problem in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. And our problem today is that we still do not want to do what God wants us to do, and we still need to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 teaches us that we can only be transformed if we voluntarily present ourselves. Now, the purpose of the church is to give people the opportunity to present themselves to God for transformation. In the church, you learn why you should present yourself to God. You receive the opportunity to present yourselves to God. And then, should you choose to present yourself to God, you are given a community in which to be conformed, transformed, and renewed after you present yourself to God. Now, the job of the preacher is to persuade you that loving God is a good thing to do. It is to give you an opportunity to declare your love to God and then help you to develop within an environment that will prompt you not simply to declare your love verbally, but to actually be conformed, transformed, and renewed. Now, in my sermon of August 29th, I talked about 1 Corinthians 11, the biblical teaching about head coverings for women, and about Ephesians 5, the teaching about coarse jesting. Now, the purpose of this type of teaching is to help us to be transformed. We are transformed by submitting ourselves to God initially in small, seemingly insignificant things, and then growing from the small things into larger things. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 tells us, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 tells us, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So now, what was my purpose in communicating the commandments about head coverings and coarse jesting? It is that we have to start our spiritual growth somewhere. God starts us at the small things. The disciples were not called to stand before the lions at the beginning of their apostolic career. They were simply called to walk as learners with Jesus. Jesus did not demand that the disciples do big things at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus called the disciples to follow him, to row the boat across the lake, to tell the people to sit down, or to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus told Peter before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter was going to betray him. Jesus was not counting on Peter for help, but was giving Peter the opportunity to discover how much spiritual growth he needed. Now, we all need to grow spiritually, as did Peter. As we read the New Testament and study early church history, we can see the church growing into the job of discipleship. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 tells us, and Jesus Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the church is gradually growing in grace. Now, my wife is on a diet, and she is losing weight. She gets up faithfully every morning and works out. The other day, I saw her running on a treadmill. No, not walking, but actually running. She is now cooking meals that have the proper dietary content, taking supplements to facilitate proper physical functioning, drinking copious amounts of water, and doing the other things that cause her to lose weight. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit and growing spiritually is similar to losing weight. We have to maintain our spiritual disciplines one day at a time. We have to schedule our spiritual disciplines in the same way that my wife schedules her workout. We need to put those things down on our personal calendars and attend to them diligently. Each of us needs to sit down with our list of spiritual disciplines and our schedules and figure out exactly what we are going to do and when. So, what is your Bible study time? What is your prayer time? Of course, our corporate worship and fellowship time is Sunday at 11 o'clock. You have the opportunity to bring your Bible study questions and prayer concerns to the fellowship. What is your schedule for witnessing? Do you need help with some aspect of your spiritual disciplines? Do you need more information or motivation? Would Bible study be easier with a modern version of the Bible, or maybe with a workbook? Do you need a prayer journal in which to write your prayer concerns and keep track of how God is working in your life? Do you need more information about talking to people about God? If we do not do the things that facilitate our spiritual growth daily, we will find that our relationship with God is not growing, and we will begin to spiritually regress. We will find ourselves once again beginning to resent the authority of God and moving back into the things of the world. Growing spiritually is like losing weight. It requires daily resolve and daily participation. The church is, in many cases, in the sad shape that it is in because its members are not involved in daily discipline, but have decided to plateau at their current level and congratulate themselves for being as far along as they are. Now, keep in mind that we have to develop our spiritual love for God and our obedience to His Word, because the world hates God and will do everything possible to pull us away from God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 through 22 tells us, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, the world's attitude toward God causes tribulation, persecution, cares, and deceitfulness. In Christians that have no root in themselves, that is, Christians that are not under discipline, because the untransformed world still hates God. John chapter 15, verse 20 and 21 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Don't be deceived. The world may appear to be friendly to Christianity, but the world is actually consumed with the desire to define the rules rather than submit to God. The teachings of Jesus makes God's commands clear to hearers, but the world refuses to listen. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Now Jesus proved the truth of his teaching by the act of rising from the dead. Jesus rose, showing us, as Matthew 18:28 tells us, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus is our authority figure. He is the one that gives us our marching order. However, just as Adam and Eve chose to disregard God in the garden, the world still chooses to disregard Jesus' benevolent leadership. In John chapter 15, verse 24 and 25, Jesus tells us, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.'" So now we have a clear choice, and we need to make that choice on a daily basis. Just as my wife is transforming herself, choosing the things daily that will help her to meet her personal goals, we need to transform our minds, choosing the spiritual disciplines that will empower us to follow the leading of the Lord without chafing under his commands. Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, and our function is simply to maintain the discipline daily that will enable us to complete our renewal and to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. But many a painful regret has been suffered due to procrastination. We have all known somebody who put off preparing for a test until it was too late to study sufficiently, and as a result, they failed the test. Someone who put off purchasing gasoline for their vehicle until it stalled in the roadside someplace. Someone who put off cleaning their house so long that it appeared that they lived in a pigsty. Someone who put off fixing the roof until the interior of the house had become stained, or worse yet, ruined by a water leak. Someone who put off paying their bills until their utilities were turned off and they had to pay to have them turned on again. Someone who put off checking for termites until their structure was nearly destroyed by those small creatures. And without doubt, we've all known somebody who put off going to the doctor until the disease had progressed too far for surgery or medication to help. And what a tragedy this is. But perhaps worst of all is when someone puts off repenting of their sins and puts off accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. As a result, they have to struggle through their problems and difficulties without the Lord's help. They have to endure long days and dark nights without the Lord's presence. They have to continue to bear their burden of their sinful and shameful past. They have to face an unknown and uncertain future without God's assurance. They have to deal the best they can with their pain and sorrow all by themselves. They have to suffer through their hardship and despair without the comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit, and they have to encounter the trials, troubles, and temptations of life with no possibility of ever gaining victory over them, all because they simply put off turning to the Lord. Some have put off receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, only to remain weak and powerless when witnessing to others. Some have put off studying the Word of God, only to remain defenseless against the devil. Some have put off becoming totally committed, only to remain wishy-washy in their spiritual life. Some have put off praying and seeking God's face, only to become cold and indifferent in their soul. Some have put off taking a firm stand against evil and wickedness, only to end up yielding to its forceful demands. And some have put off attending their local church on a regular basis, only to regret it later in life or death. And what a shame. And especially so when it could have all been avoided if they had just not put it off. Now be assured, the devil will see to it that you never have time to do these things. You have to make time. And you have to make time for them by arranging your priorities in the proper order, by hungering and thirsting after righteousness, by allowing Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, by developing good and proper habits, by eliminating unnecessary activities, such as watching too much television, by practicing and maintaining self-control, and by giving an account for each day, each hour, and if necessary, each moment that you live. Furthermore, you cannot just afford to put it off. What if Noah had put off building the ark? Or Lot had put off leaving the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Or Ruth had put off returning with her mother-in-law Naomi? Or Esther had put off defending her own people? Or if the woman that had suffered so long with the issue of blood had put off reaching out to Jesus? And what if the 120 had put off going into the upper room when the Lord told them to? Just look what it would have cost each of these if they had put it off. So don't put it off. Time is too short. Eternity is too near. If you haven't done so, give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and determine to live for him to the very best of your ability from now on. Don't put it off. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you have taken us out of the purview of the world so that we no longer hate your word and that we are no longer angered by the discipline that you give us. We ask you, Lord, to help us to yield our will to the will of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we might be able to do those things that you have commanded us to do without having tantrums or without pouting, but because we know that you have our best interest at heart. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in our spiritual disciplines, to not put off those things that we know that we need to do to draw closer to you. And help us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this day, for this lively crowd that we have had today, for the discussions, for your word, and for the gracious way that you give us, Lord, that we might be able to understand your word. Help us to not be transformed, to help us to be transformed and be renewed in the mind, that we might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Lord, we're praying for Paul's friends, for Eric, for Rick, for Courtney, and for Brian, in their various situations, that you would give them the things that they need to keep their young marriages together, to keep their young minds together, to keep them safe in the military, and to help them as they start their new business careers. Lord, we ask you to bless those young men, as some of them are family men, that you would draw them close to their spouses, that they might have longevity in marriage. We pray, Lord, for Sister Allen, for those whom she has put on the list and asked us to pray for. We ask you that you would bless her son as he goes forward in his academic career, Lord. Give him the ability, Lord, to understand that which is being taught in his classes, and give him the diligence to excel in his studies, that the vocation that he learns might be one that is profitable for him. We just thank you, Lord, that you have turned his mind in that direction. We ask you to bless those children that are with them. Give them the ability to grow and to prosper. Bless Sister Allen and her medical conditions, and continue to heal her body and bring her back, that she might be able to function fully and praise your name for the wonderful recovery. We pray for Brother Brian over in Iraq. We ask you to keep him safe, Lord, and we ask you to let all the bullets and the bombs go in the opposite direction from where he is. Safeguard him, put your hedge of protection around him. Bring him home, Lord, at the appointed time, that he might be able to be rejoined with his family. Bring him home safe and hale and hearty. And we pray for Janelle, who's down in St. Louis, Lord. And we ask you that you would give her enough to do that would occupy her mind. Let not her brain be idle, but let her have academic challenges and things in her social reality that will keep her thinking and give her the time and the will to maintain her spiritual disciplines, that she might not stray away from you while she's in that foreign land. Lord, we pray for Brother and Sister Winston and for their restaurant, and we thank you, Lord, that they appear to be flourishing, and we ask you, Lord, to help them to continue to do well. And we pray for their friend Linda Daniels, who is recovering from this cyst that's on her kidney. We ask you to bless her as well. For Brother Rodriguez, Lord, and his family, give his wife and his children that which they need, Lord, in order that they might be able to live until he returns, and bring him home safely and swiftly, that he might be able to take up that which he is doing with his family. We pray, Lord, for Paul, who's traveling today. We ask you for traveling mercies as he is flying through the skies on his way to Scottsdale, Arizona. Let the conference be beneficial to him. Let him present well, and let him be let that which he says be acknowledged by those who are listening. Enhance his reputation in the IT field, and then bring him back safely that he might be able to continue his business. Praying for Mother Z, Lord, who's also on the road today. And we ask, Lord, that they would have a joyous occasion as they celebrate that marriage. Bring them back safely and allow her, Lord, that she might give her strength, that she might be able to deal with the challenges that she has in her teaching occupation. Now we're praying for Mehdi. We bless you. Thank you for her, Lord, and for Mary, that she has come out of the hospital, Lord. We ask, we thank you for your healing power in her life. We're praying, Lord, for gestational mercies for Tony and for Jennifer, for Gary and for Nika. And we're praying for continued healing for Darlene Bomarito. We ask you, Lord, that you would focus and center the mind of Kian as he goes back to that place, the University of Michigan. Help him to learn the academics that they give him and to do well in that environment. We're praying, Lord, for the family of Jim Hensley. We ask you, Lord, that you would help them, that you would be with them as they absorb their loss and make it possible that their daughter would be supported. And we pray for Osas as she's looking for a job. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would help Ben as he is recovering from a fall, that he would be able to regain his mental faculties. Lord, praying for Dimitri and Coretta and for their family. We thank you that their child is healthy and that they have gone through this period. We ask you that you would give Coretta the mind to be able to stimulate her child's mind, that she might grow up to be strong and healthy. And we ask you that you would give Dimitri the wherewithal that he might be able to supply those things to support his family, that they may continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For Chris and for Hope, Lord, we ask you to bless them. Keep Hope off of her feet as she goes through these last couple months trying to get through and bring those twins to term, Lord, and give Chris that which he needs because he has a challenge in front of him. Give him strength mentally. Give him strength physically. And give him the job opportunities that he might be able to support his young family. Praying for the continued recovery of Sister Betty Carter Cooney and for Roscoe George and for Debbie Conroy. Lord, bless her as she continues to recover. For Joy and Evelyn Bowie's sister, Lord, we're praying for Sister Smith, Lord, who has brought us a problem that she has with her side. We know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient, Lord, and we're just asking you that you would intercede with those who are treating her. Give them the wisdom to give her the correct medicine. And, Lord, then we ask you to overrule all of the things that they have to say and allow your mercy. Just reach down the hem of your garment, even as the woman with the issue of blood touched it, as she was made whole. Lord, we thank you that Sister Smith and her sisters are getting along well, and we pray that you would continue to heal the fractures in their fellowship and bring them back together again. We pray for Kenkwa. We ask you to give him traveling mercies as he returns from Atlanta, and let his trip down there be beneficial, Lord. And we pray for Charles, Lord, and we ask you that you would help him as he is in that incarcerated situation to learn from the experience so that when he comes out, he will be a better man for it and able to stay out on this side with us, Lord. We pray for Carl and for Andre, and we ask you to bless them as well. For the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas, Lord, we ask you that you would bless all of these situations and guide them in the way that you would have them to go. for the legislators in Washington who are putting together the government. We ask you that you would bless them and direct their minds, that their plans might dovetail with your plans, and that they might recognize that you are the ruler and that your law is the law that should be passed. Lord, we're praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of those in our families and our friends that might not know you, in the pardon of their sins. For the brothers who meet on Monday night to talk about the Bible, we ask you to bless us and give us something insightful to say that we might be able to bless the hearers. And also for our television program, give us something to say that we might be able to bring someone to a greater knowledge of you. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for all who have come today, Lord. We bless all that are in the house. I thank you for my wife, who's the love of my life, Lord. And we thank you also for Sister Smith and for Dr. Allen, for the McClures, who have all come to bless this place. We thank you for this little place that we have here. Thank you for the wonderful infrastructure that you have given us and the ability to come and to talk about your word and to share and to love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We pray, Lord, for Dr. Allen as he has his new grandchildren. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him strength and intestinal fortitude as he looks forward to the challenge of spending time with a 7-year-old for 6 weeks. And we also pray your blessings on his family, on his new grandchildren. We ask you, Lord, that you would let their parents raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Just thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us, and bring us back to this place at the appointed time. Now, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. We know that the world hates God, but we love him because he first loved us. Out on a hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. He gave himself for our sin. He made a way for us to be saved. And as we go down from this place this week, let us remember him as we go to and fro, as we deal with the trials and tribulations of life. Let us remember those things that the Lord has done for us. Let us always remember to love him and to keep his commandments, that we might be able to return with the glorious testimony of his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. Let us remember his sacrifice now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.